The book of Esther, chapter 3. We have so many pastors, so many shepherds that has a tendency to preach between the lines so much that they forget what's on the line. Can I have an amen? Biblical teaching is that the only way you can read between a line in one verse is that you can find it on a line in another verse. And if you can't find it on the line, you're probably pushing your way instead of God's way. So that's very important for you and I to come to a conclusion today that we're going to go to some other parts of Scripture to deal with Esther chapter 3. And I think as you see Esther chapter 3 in dealing with Esther, in dealing with Mordecai, and in dealing with Haman, I think it's going to wake us up to give us a little bit more detail and a little bit more evidence of why all three of them did what they did. God is so sovereign, there's nothing outside of his control, regardless of how many years have passed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. And thank you for the privilege that we have to open your word. There is nothing greater in all the world than thus saith the Lord. You know my prayer that you will move me out of the way, that you will have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. For those of us who need comfort, I pray you will comfort us. And for those of us who need conviction, I pray you will convict us. For Father, this word is your word. It is a clear word. It is a complete word. And there's very few things that we have to do to guess what you want and what you desire of us, if we will open your word. So today, help us have a little better understanding of the book of Esther, of the characters of Esther, Mordecai, and Haman. In your son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we all say, praise God. If you heard an amen, you know they're visiting now. So make them feel at home. Esther chapter 3. After these things, verse 1, the king Ahasuerus, otherwise known as King Xerxes, promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were in the king's gate bowed and did honor to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not. Not he give him honor or give him worship. Then the king's servants who were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why are you transgressing against the king's commandments? Now, if we just read those verses, it just seems like a little good bit of history in the book of Esther. We have already laid out a couple of things about Haman and about Mordecai. But as we look back today, and we're going to go back to read on some lines in the earlier book in the Old Testament to allow us to read between the lines here in Esther chapter 3. If you have a problem with someone, it's usually based upon a truth that you think is true. Very seldom do you really keep a grudge against someone that you know you're lying about. Can't hear you. I mean, you have really got to fool yourself if you're walking around holding a grudge about someone that you know is a lie. You're the one that needs some serious help. Can I have an amen? But when we hold a grudge, when we won't do something, what is it in Haman's background with Mordecai? And what is it in Mordecai's background that only will not allow him to obey Haman, but will disobey the king's commandment? Don't you think it's a little bit more involved than just a problem between Haman and Mordecai? Maybe today we're going to get a little better understanding of Mordecai. Maybe today we're going to get a little bit better understanding of Haman. Maybe today, as we look at history, because we've already established that they are both descendants of someone else. By the time we get to chapter 3, we're going to find out that the date exactly is 476 A.D. No, it's not. It's 476 B.C. Did I get you? That's why you got to pay attention to these guys that call themselves pastors. They'll lie to you. You don't follow along with the word, Jack, because I can come up with some serious verses that's not even in there. Can I have an amen? I got some good ones out of Second Opinions. And I've always benefited from the book of Hesitation. He who hesitate don't get in as much trouble. Can I have an amen? So that's really, I mean, seriously, folks, think about what would make Haman want Mordecai especially to bow down to him. But we're going to find out a little later on in chapter 3, he finds something out about Mordecai that really turns up the heat. These verses makes you want to go, You see, by this time, in 476 B.C., my girl has been queen for about 4 years. Esther. 4 years. Now, if she's been queen for 4 years, not queen for a day. Y'all, I don't know if some of you that are old enough to remember that TV series, Queen for a Day. And everyone, they used to be so happy to be queen for a day. Get a couple of $100. Well, I guess back in the day, that was a lot of money, amen. Get that Volkswagen, you know, that, yeah, man. Fill up the tank for a day. But Elsa wasn't queen for a day, folks. She's been queen for about 4 years. Now, if she's been queen for 4 years, who's probably had some influence in the kingdom for 4 years? Mordecai. His cousin, who he raised like a daughter, has got some influence. And we've already said, too, now, in the end of chapter 2. Yeah, you know that the one chapter right before 3? That's theological truth right there. Don't you forget that. That she didn't show the same hesitation going to the king about the plot to kill the king as she did about the plot to kill her. Now, why is it we don't see no hesitation when Mordecai tells her that there's thieves out there and killers who's planning on killing the king? She goes, seems like she goes right in. But later on here in the chapter, we're going to find out that she's hesitant about going in and say about what's going to happen to the Jews and to her. Maybe there's something we're going to learn earlier. And since Mordecai has got some influence back in the kingly lineage, Maybe that's why he wanted her to marry the king. Because if you remember, guess who lost the kingly ancestry in the book of Esther? Mordecai. And guess who in the book of Esther lost his kingly heritage in the book of Esther? Haman. Do you think, just think, that these guys are a little uptight about losing their ancestry? Could you think that maybe they have gone through their mind what it had been like if they never would have lost the kingly family in Israel? Or how they had never lost the kingly family with the Amalekites? Would their lives be different today with more influence? So when Haman gets an opportunity again to move into the leadership and the king be the second man in control, he takes that more than personal. He takes that as a payback from God. How about Mordecai? Isn't it amazing that maybe he feels that since his cousin, who he raised like a daughter, has now come back into leadership of the king, that God is finally paying him back for his loss? And isn't it a coincidence? Everyone know what a coincidence is? Okay, you know, how would you, if you don't believe in a sovereign God, you got to believe in coincidence. That it just happened that way. But if you believe in a sovereign God, one who is in control, one that's nothing just sneaking by, and all of a sudden you hear God goes, oops, didn't know that was coming. Why would you serve a God that had to depend on coincidences? You might as well just go ahead and write up your own religion. Just get your own God. And I told you, I've already said I can come up with some pretty good verses if I'm writing my own God stuff. But if I'm going to serve the God of the Bible, there's no such thing as a coincidence the way we look at it. Let me tell you what a coincidence is biblically. A coincidence biblically is simply a small miracle of God left anonymous. Are you? Amen. I mean, let me see if I can say that again, because some of y'all are still caught up in some of your coincidences and some of your circumstances. A sovereign God is in control of everything comes your way. And he is so in control that he can take so many years. I'm going to show you here in a few moments how many years it's been. And still can take two separate people from two separate kingdoms, from two different beliefs, bring them together to save his people in the book of Esther. So do you really believe? Seriously. Do you really believe that people have as much control over you as you think? Do you believe that life is that much out of control if you walk with God? I cannot hear you. I'm telling you right off the bat, Jack, this black man can relax. Doesn't matter. Go ahead, kick my shoes off. I can lay back regardless of what's going on in my life. Physically, there's a lot of times I don't like the way I feel. Spiritually, I'm on top of the world. Can I get an amen from somebody? I'm on top of the world. Why? Because the man who made the world has it in his hands. Yeah! I shouldn't get too excited about this. Because church shouldn't be fun. It should be extremely boring. We should not be able to just want to hurry up and get out of here. I paid my dues. Would you like to go back to some biblical history? I mean serious. Not a little bit, but I mean some serious biblical history. Go back with me 500 and some years. All of you should know exactly where that book is. Okay. Help a sister out, she said. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel was written in the 10th century. We know for a fact, because we did all the dates, that Esther was written in the 5th century. And we know for a fact that it was not only in the 5th century, but we know exactly when it was in the 5th century with Esther, and that is right now in chapter 3, is 476 B.C. So 500-something B.C., we have 1 Samuel. How is it that God can stay in so much control that 500-something years later, he can bring two people back together who ancestors ran into each other 500 some years earlier? Is that a God we serve or what? And not only does he bring them back together in a new kingdom, he put two kingdoms together and they both lose 500 some years earlier. And the same purpose in 1 Samuel was the same purpose in the book of Esther, and that was to fulfill his faithfulness to his people. Are you struggling with something? Are you struggling with some people? Are you having some difficulties in your life? Are you dealing with the unknown? Bah. Humbug. There's no such thing when you serve a God who is totally in control. When we prove it, First Samuel chapter 15. When you get it, say praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Got it? 1 Samuel 15. Would you like to start in verse 1 with me of 1 Samuel 15? And in the chapter 15 of Samuel, there's going to be something that's going to bring out over and over and over and over again. And what rings out is the word of the Lord. The voice of the Lord. The voice of the word of the Lord. Have you got a drift yet? What should you and I concentrate on? What? The voice of the Lord. How do we get the voice of the Lord? The word written down, sanctified, protected, right in front of you, the word. Now, if you can't back up your opinion with the word, that's all you have, an opinion. If you can back up your opinion with the word, what you have is an answer. We got too many Christians with too many opinions. Get it, amen now. I say, I want you to agree with that, kind of like Paul make you agree with something before he start preaching, so when you want to disagree, you can't because you don't want to look stupid. Because you've already agreed. That's the writing of Apostle Paul, my man. Okay, let me see what's going on here. verse 1, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel, bad boy, prophet of the Lord, also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said Samuel of the hosts. Is that what that says? Really? But Samuel represent the Lord. Isn't that good enough? He represents the Lord. His word is just as good as the Lord's word, right? You know what the problem is? We got too many people to believe their pastor more than they believe the Bible. You know why I know that? Because we got so many denominations. Well, you know, pastor, it's just an issue of interpretation. I would agree with that. Your interpretation. Not the word of the Lord's interpretation. Can I have an amen? Did you know that the Holy Spirit's job in your life is to make sure you interpret the word of God correctly? And if it's his job, he don't give that up lightly. Only thing we have to do most of the time is submit. Ooh, what's that word? That's a nasty word. Right, girls? I have a lot of things I praise God for. And one of them is being a man. Two reasons. One, the submission issue isn't as bad inside the family. Come on. Come on. It isn't as bad inside the family. That submission stuff for a man. And I don't have to put on pantyhose. Praise God, amen. Oh my goodness. I have to wear some of those pediatric socks when I'm on that chemotherapy stuff. Just the socks. Choke her brother down. And if I want to show off my shape, I just put on a big shirt. Round is a shape. Submission. Ooh. You have to submit. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember which Amalek did to Israel, how he had waited for them in the way when he came up from Egypt. When the Israelites came up from Egypt, guess who kept attacking the Israelites? Agag, the Amalekite, the Amalekite, whose descendant 500 some years later was Haman, the Agagite. Now. Isn't it amazing that the two guys in Esther, kings, both get destroyed in the same chapter 500 some years earlier? And are you impressed with God as much as I am? Did you know that the book of Esther did not catch God off guard? Do you know God is impossible to be caught off guard? How many of you have ever thought how you're going to confess something to God? What words you're going to use? Oh, please. What a waste of time. He already knows your attitude. He's more concerned with your heart than your words. And some of the greatest lies that all of Christendom is in prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you don't mean that more than a bean, a hill of beans. Father, I just want to let you know how much I love you, how much I want to trust you. Really? Why do you complain so much? Am I getting too personal? Maybe we should move on, because the Bible isn't that personal. It's just a book of thoughts that man put together and God had no control over. Wow. You know, man does not even question the history of Rome. They just take the book that it's true about Rome. You know, it's only 8 volumes in all the world that gives us all the history about Rome. 8. We got over 66 in the Bible. I guess I shouldn't be this slow and methodical in the process of trying to get us to see what a wonderful God we serve. Better than Kentucky Fried Chicken. The brother bird. Quick with biscuits. Verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, goat, rat, mosquito, anything that belongs. Kill them. What? What kind of God of love is that? You ever heard that one? I'm just asking. I'm just a pastor. I'm supposed to get the message over to you. I'm sorry, Lord. I just can't go along with that. That don't seem very loving to me. You ever been there? Ever had that discussion with anybody? If God is such a loving God, why would he have all these people, babies, everybody, killed? Someone ever thrown that at you? You don't have to defend God. You know how many of us think someone throw a question like that and we think we got to defend God? Oh, look, God, here you go again. Getting yourself in a jam. Just give me wisdom, God. God has gone up there. What? I gave you the word. What you need wisdom for? Just give them the answer. You know, maybe God did that because maybe they had an attitude like yours. You ever been there? Well, I think it's going to turn people off. If we go in there and start killing everyone, especially babies, what is that going to do for the gospel? I can't hear you. Just because you don't agree with it? Just because you don't understand it? Well, let me give you a little help here. Whoopie-doops. Whoopie-doops. Your ways is not his ways. Your understanding is not his understanding. One thing I came to realize, I mean, can you imagine being one of the soldiers going into those Amalekite homes? There's women there. There's children there. There's babies nursing there. And you got to kill them. Lord, I want to be obedient, but I just don't agree with this. You ever been there on that one? You know what I'm talking about. Well, Lord, I know you don't want me to divorce, but I just can't stand it anymore. Where did you find that in the Bible? I can't hear you. Where did you find that in the Bible? Well, it's just not fair for us to be unhappy. God don't want us unhappy. God don't want you to do a lot of things you seem to be doing. Just don't seem right to be that mean and that vicious. You know why it don't seem right? Because you don't know the mind of God. Let me see if I can give you just a small explanation of how I've rendered the truth of why he did all this. One thing is, God is omniscient. That's a big word for omniscience. That's another big word for he knows all things. Can I have an amen? Amen. And God knows whether or not all those children, if he leaves them with the parents, whether they will accept Christ or not. But if he allows them to be killed before the age of accountability, all of them comes to heaven. Is that something to think about? Or at times I just get so frustrated and mad at the Lord and go, why is it that he's allowing all these abortions? Why is the church not standing up the way we should? And God says, because I know you. And I know you're not going to do what I always ask because you don't think it's fair. You don't think it's right the way I want to do things. And I would allow abortions to take place because every child that's aborted is going to be in heaven. So is God asking you for your understanding or for your obedience? I think he says that in this chapter. I'm not sure. Let's see if we can find it. And Saul gathered the people together, verse 4, and numbered them in Telarim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city, Amalek, lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto Kenites, hey, bro, this is southern Hebrew. I think y'all better get out of here, because if you don't, you're going to get destroyed along with them. You only have to say it once, baby. We're out of here. That's why I got a great name, Ken, the Kenites. I know how to leave when I'm warned by God. Can I have an amen? I was out of there. And they departed from the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, almost all the way down to Egypt. And he took Agag. Agag, would his descendants be Agagites? Is there an Agagite in the book of Esther? My land, isn't that amazing? The king of Amalekite, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. Wow, I just don't think the way you want to do it, God, is that good. I think we ought to keep the good stuff that we think is good. We'll kill all the stuff that we think is bad. And then you know you got to agree with us because we kept the good stuff because we want to sacrifice it to yo. Ever been there? Because you think it's okay. Because you think it's bad. We think we have the right to go against God's will. Because we can't handle it anymore. We don't think it's fair to be put in this situation. So Samuel came to Saul. I love this. You got to admit, Samuel was a pretty cool dude. Amen. Never lost his cool. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel saying, well, you know, Saul came to Carmel, but he didn't stay here very long. He went on down to Gilgal. Verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed all that was commanded of me by God. Can anyone give me a word for that statement? Liar. Liar! Be quiet, she's just a witch. I'm not a witch, I'm your wife. Some of you get that on my home if you ever see that movie. Liar! I'm sorry, I'm sick, right? Okay. Y'all got to remember that. I love saying, I did everything God told me. Verse 14. And Samuel said, really? Is my ears playing tricks on me? Is that just a great statement? Well, evidently something's going wrong here because my earplugs ain't working right. Somebody must have a tape recorder on because I hear sheep that don't sound Hebrewish. I hear some sheep out there speaking that Amalekitism. My eyes is telling me y'all didn't do that. What up? You know right now, Saul know he's busted. Samuel know he's busted him. And Samuel having fun because he's not going to get judged. Can I have an amen? Some of us as Christian got to just have a good time with the non-believing world. We know we're saved. We can just let, hey, you know, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be saved like her? Don't you know what's going to happen to you if you don't get saved? Furnace. Oh, pastor, that is so unkind. Lying to them is unkind. Let them think they're okay is unkind. Look, honey, I love you. I love you very much. But I just got to tell you the truth. You know what? When God comes back here, you can be the Winnie at the roast or at the Winnie roast. That's your choice. What will it be? Oh, seems so cruel. Kill all the babies. Sounds so cruel. But God has a way about how he does things. I'm listening. Can I get some response out there? He comes around and he tells Saul this. Saul says, hey, I'm wrong. I have sinned. I know I have. Please, now check this out. But would you please honor me before the people, though? Oh, you'd rather be honored before the people than before God. You stay here, I tell you what God's going to say about that. So he stays. Samuel comes back and says, sorry, you lost the kingdom. God has pulled the kingdom away from you. You lose. You get what he said? God desires obedience more than burnt offerings and more than sacrifice. And Saul lost his kinship, who affected a descendant 500 and some years later. And then Samuel said something that was very loving and very sensitive. He said, where is Agag, the king of the Amalekites? He said, oh, he's right over here. He said, could you please bring him to me? Read it. So Agag came in smiling, feeling good, because his time of death must be over. And being the loving, forgiving prophet that Samuel was, he took a sword and hacked my boy up. Hacked him up. Killed him on the spot because God said so. And some 500 years later, the descendant of that king had an opportunity for the big payback in the book of Esther. Do we serve a sovereign God? Is there anything outside of his control? Is there anything going to ever touch your life that isn't filtered through his hands? You do not have the right to get uptight. None. How much? None. Father, thank you for your word. Amen.